welcome to Shatterproof. I am your host, Todd Callahan, here on the Charisma Podcast Network. And today I have the honor of having a very good brother and one of my most powerful friends with an incredible message to the world. I've got my brother Seth Gruber here with me today. My brother, thank you so much for being here with us. He just preached the paint off the walls in church this morning. We just had a powerful, powerful kingdom moment with everybody. And man, I just so thank you for taking some time to be with us today, man. You know, tell us about everybody who's a part of. Standing on the side of life, standing on the side of righteousness and godliness. Tell everybody who doesn't know what's going on in your life. Tell everybody who you are, what you represent, what your ministry is.
Yeah, thanks, Pastor John. I came all the way to Vermont because I like you, and I like what you and your family are standing for in the church. Amen. Here. And I really like that the Attorney General and the Governor here hate you.
Yeah,
that
absolutely.
Speaks volumes about your
We are not friends.
And I remember Pastor Rob, and who was my pastor at the time in California, who founded Turning Point USA Faith with Charlie Kirk, talking about you. And I remember when you had Charlie out, and I was like, man, who is this guy, dude? I was like, I didn't know there was a remnant in Vermont. You know, I was like, I thought Bernie Sanders, had just created communist heaven here.
For real.
I didn't realize. And so it's good to be back with you, bro. Yeah. And God's moving in the country. We are now the fastest growing pro-life organization in America. We launched right after the overturning of Roe versus Wade, which is almost 2 years ago, June 24th, 2022. And we're at a really interesting point in the culture where I think a lot of people are sort of waking up and realizing how quickly we're losing our society and culture. And before we get accused of Christian nationalism or whatever new stupid talking point or phrase that Christianity Today and the Gospel Coalition get high off of, let's be clear. We don't act or insist that others act out of some sort of idolatrous obsession with America or some selfish desire to keep our freedoms and way of life.
Yeah.
That's what we get accused of all the time.
Right.
It's like, oh, well, sure. you just want to be the religious arm of MAGA Trump. You just want Trump to retweet you.
Yep.
You think Trump is your savior, and you're sort of riling up people into a frenzy by telling them that Hillary Clinton's going to deprogram you and throw you in gulags if you have such. By the way, actually, she just like almost said that the other day. Just like, you know, it's funny, like, I get accused, you get accused, right?
Yeah.
Of sensationalism.
Right,
like
we're
seeing this increasingly in the culture. As conservative Christians, pro-lifers, patriots, actually, who are not believers,
right?
But they see evil for what it is.
Absolutely.
They're not saved.
Yep.
But they're willing to kind of go shoulder to shoulder to fight for the culture with believers. We're increasingly seeing those on the other side, those on the left, but also those who call themselves centrists, who are like, I'm neither left nor right.
Yeah.
Right, because I don't get political, Pastor Todd. I just preach the gospel.
Yep.
Andy Stanley
is
like sort of the stand-in for this. Right? Andy Stanley, the son of the famous preacher and pastor, Charles Stanley, whose church, by the way, is still in Atlanta. It's pastored by another warrior brother.
Okay.
But Andy Stanley started his own church in Atlanta to basically urinate on the grave of his father's legacy.
Yep.
And he wrote this book a couple years ago called Not In It to Win It.
Wow.
Not in it to win it.
Wow.
In other words, we lose here in the end. Actually, well, that assumes a certain eschatology. I don't want to get into that. But too much for a 25-minute podcast.
Right.
Though, we're not going to talk about that right now. But his premise is we lose in the end down here.
Yep.
So, and John MacArthur says this too, but who I have a ton of respect for. He says this all the time from his pulpit. He says, we lose here in the end. He says, I want godly policies and legislation, but I'm not going to say certain things. Actually, I can literally show you a clip of John MacArthur saying, I'm not going to like preach against or talk about certain issues because I want to win the Democrat in my congregation who's voting for wickedness.
Wow.
I want to win him for the Lord. And I'm not going to risk scaring away the crazy progressive Democrat who's visiting my church by getting too political from the pulpit. And then I lost that opportunity with that person.
Yeah.
As if it was ever your responsibility or duty or in your power to control repentance anyways.
Right.
You preach grace and truth, leave the results to God.
That's right.
We're seeing as people who see evil, again, whether they're saved or not, as they see evil and they want to do something about it, they're just criticized by the centrists and by those on the left for being for prostituting their Great Commission duties to a political ideology. Right. You're just selfish.
Yep.
You forgot who your savior is. You think it's Trump. It's like, dude, I hate him.
Yeah.
What are you talking about? Like, what if I hate Trump, but I bit my tongue until it bled to vote for him in 2016 because the result was Hillary Clinton, which meant transing the kids, shutting down churches, abortion through point of birth, funded by the public dole. She probably would try to would have brought back partial birth abortions.
Yep.
You could have hated Trump, so, voted for him, and they'd still call you a MAGA Christian nationalist.
Absolutely.
It's like, okay, clearly we're so divided now, even in the church and in the culture, that we actually have to get back to like fundamental principles and priorities. Like, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be an American?
Yeah.
What does it mean to be human? What is self-government? What is a constitutional republic? What is the duty of the church as it pertains to maybe living in exile? Maybe this is a similar situation as when Israel's in Babylon.
Yeah.
But they're told to demand the welfare of the city where they're in exile.
Absolutely.
Have children, be fruitful, multiply, and seek and demand the welfare of the city where you're in exile, for in her welfare, you will find your welfare.
So speaking of Trump, now that you've got the comments that he's recently made.
About abortion.
Yeah. Where are you seeing Christians internally battling whether or not, I've heard some people say, well, now I don't know if I'm going to vote. I'm like, no, you still need to vote.
Right.
You're not going to be able to find.
There's two camps.
Yeah.
The first camp says that the left has changed the culture incrementally by incremental victories for wickedness. And they didn't start with pedophilia. They started with no-fault divorce laws.
Mm.
And then they decreased penalties for sex crimes.
Wow.
This was like the 70s, dude.
Wow.
70s and 80s. The American Law Institute instituted their model penal code as basically a replacement for the biblical Judeo-Christian laws we have in the books that protected marriage and the family, made it harder to get divorced. Mm-hmm. The penalties for raping or abusing children were way more severe than they are today. And so the American Law Institute's model penal code, which was based off of Kinsey science, that said children were sexual beings, sexual from birth, started actually decreasing penalties for sex crimes, for rapes. It made it easier for fathers to get divorced. Protections for children were weakened. And slowly but surely, we get to Obergefell, which redefines marriage a few years ago.
Sure.
And says that men and women are basically superfluous. And so what's the difference really, Pastor Todd, between a man and a man, or sorry, a father and a father, a mother and a mother, and a father and a mother?
Sure.
What's the difference really?
Yeah.
Which is the rotten fruit, by the way, of feminism. Yeah. A lot of feminists hate the trans movement, which says that that men and women are superfluous, but that's actually a rotten fruit of feminism, which is very interesting, right?
I love watching that dichotomy play out.
Yeah, I know. It's like, where are the feminists? Right. It's like feminism says, what did the feminists say in the 60s and 70s? That a woman needed a man like a fish needed a bicycle.
Mm.
That's what they said. And so if women don't need men because there's nothing unique that a man brings to a relationship, and there's nothing unique that a woman brings to a relationship. I mean, I'm not embellishing my points here. This is what the feminists argued of the sexual revolution, that men and women were basically just the same. Their roles were just the products of social constructs, right? It didn't come from anything innate in terms of our nature as a woman and a man. Mm-hmm. It was just socially constructed. Well, if that's true, then we don't bring anything unique to a marriage.
Sure, absolutely. That's absolutely
so
right.
Let's just socially change the constructs of what a man brings to a marriage and what a woman brings to a marriage, because men and women are basically just the same. It's just that the vessel that holds their identity might look different, but that's just a coincidence of nature.
Just Pastor a coincidence. Yeah.
It's a coincidence of nature that you have XY chromosomes and she has XX. It's also just a coincidence of nature that she has female genitalia, and I have male genitalia. That's just a random coincidence of nature, because the Gnostics said that the vessel, your body, the physical thing, it's just stuff, and the real you is your inward soul and identity. That inward soul and identity apparently doesn't have any gendered nature to it, and so we have to eventually redefine marriage. So because if it's we bring unreal. Nothing unique to a marriage, then why not let two mothers be a parent to a kid?
Yep.
See, so people don't realize, like the feminists say, like, well, a lot of the feminists say, like, I'm a true feminist, and they call these people TERF. It's a trans-exclusionary radical feminist. Trans-exclusionary radical feminist.
Okay.
So you're a feminist, but you want to exclude the transgender ideologies, so you're a TERF. But really, the feminist hasn't recognized that transgenderism is the logical conclusion of her own feminist worldview applied across generations. My point is this. The left has accomplish these wicked victories incrementally. Yeah. So the one camp that would say we still, that would say we should still vote for Trump in November says, we just need to do what the left has done and take incremental victories. Sure. We can't demand political or philosophical purism from our candidate.
Yeah.
Even though I'm going to blast him on social media yep. for his recent comments about abortion, saying that what Arizona did is bad, enforcing their own abortion ban, which is weird because he celebrated overturning Roe. And when you celebrate overturning Roe, you're celebrating states' rights to determine their own abortion laws. But then when Arizona did that, Trump said that was bad. It's very confusing. It's mixed messaging. And he risks...
I think Carrie Lake did too.
Carrie Lake did too. He risks losing the vote of a lot of pro-lifers because of this. Oh. The other camp would say, you don't vote for him. We need to have certain non-negotiables because the left has non-negotiables for their candidates. Sure. For example, a Democrat who opposes second and third trimester abortions and says we need to ban second and third trimester abortions, but still supported first trimester abortions, that Democrat would never be nominated by the DNC to run for president.
Sure.
They would. Their non-negotiable is abortion. And the radical progressive voting bloc in America would never accept a Democrat progressive for president who was not pro-abortion.
All right, so you've got
Let's say completely pro-life. Let's say they supported transing the kids, sexually mutilating the next generation, okay?
Yeah.
And critical race theory and pornographic sex ed in the schools.
Sure.
And open borders. But they were pro-life.
Right.
They were pro-life. That Democrat would not get the votes for the Democrat radical progressive voting bloc in America.
That's right.
So the other camp says, don't vote for Trump this November because we need to send as loud of a message to Trump as the other side sends to their candidates who favor life. In other words, we need to be as unyielding in defending the unborn as the left is unyielding in killing the unborn.
And so what does that do come November?
So I have a hard time with this, to be honest with you. Pastor John, and I, as the president as the CEO of a 501c3, I can't endorse any candidates. But speaking personally for me as a private citizen and taking off my CEO hat of my C3, I probably will still vote for him in November. Mm. Personally, because I think the damage and blow that will go to the pro-life movement and the protection of the unborn with whoever they swap out for Biden is going to be horrific for the unborn.
Agreed.
But I want to strike fear in the heart of the Carrie Lakes and the Donald Trumps.
Yep.
They actually need to fear losing the pro-life vote. Mm. And if we're not loud in proclaiming that killing unborn babies from rape, incest, first trimester, stopping the banning of abortion at the state level, that's bad now, says Trump.
Right.
He said Arizona went too far in enforcing their own law. We need to be loudly proclaiming, Pastor Todd, that that's unacceptable.
Amen.
And we have watched many examples of Democrat candidates running for a position say something that pissed off their progressive voting bloc.
You got it.
And then they shifted.
And they switched.
And they went back. Why? Because of the fear of the mob.
That's it.
Well, the mob. I mean, I'm not saying that we're a mob. But mob, the people riled up saying, no.
Right.
We need to be that vocal.
Yeah.
And not just so quickly hand over our vote to Trump. Oh, he said that Arizona's wrong and goes too far in banning abortion and protecting babies, which they've only been able to do because you helped overturn Roe, Trump. That's super confusing.
Yep.
They're bad now. He said the people are going to deal with that. It's all about states' rights and the will of the people. And then we just go, we're going to vote for him because we hate Biden. It's like, whoa.
Right.
Don't hand your vote over so quickly.
Right.
If he fears losing our vote and he knows that protecting the unborn is our highest political priority, whether he agrees with that or not is beside the point because he'll shift and do the right thing out of fear of losing our support.
Wow, that's powerful.
So I have a hard time with the two camps,
but
I think we're handing our vote over too quickly, and I don't think we're loudly proclaiming that that's not acceptable. And if we get this wrong in the next few months, here's actually the danger. Yes, we're done. This could be the beginning of the Republican Party adopting a pro-choice platform.
Wow.
Why? Trump is the recognized leader.
Right.
Of the Republican Party. There's no two ways about it. Let's be honest. Everyone knows Trump is the recognized leader of the Republican Party. Ron DeSantis, for as good as he was doing, remember his polling numbers?
Yep.
He wasn't touching
Dismal,
Trump.
Right.
And yet he was crushing it in comparison to the other candidates. Trump is so far ahead. And so if the recognized leader of the grand old party, which remember was founded to abolish slavery, is now saying that what being pro-life means is celebrating Vermont's right to codify abortion through point of birth, but respecting Arizona's right to ban it, which right. he's not even saying that. He's sure. saying Arizona's wrong.
Sure.
If that's now the position of the recognized leader of the GOP, that it's wrong for states to ban abortion, and that this victory is just left up to states, hey, if you want to kill babies, great. If you don't, well, great. That's great too. We don't care. Let yeah. states decide. That it was that same divide that led to the Civil War, brother. Mm. Was it not?
Yeah.
Stephen Douglas, who ran against Abraham Lincoln right. for the 1860 election. The That's right. famous Stephen Douglas debates.
Yeah.
Some of the most famous presidential debates in American history.
That's right.
Stephen Douglas's position was states' rights, actually.
So how do we...
Stephen Douglas was saying we should respect states who want to ban slavery.
Sure.
And respect yeah. states that want to protect right. slavery. Let right. them decide.
Right.
And he was the racist Democrat running against the Republican anti-slavery Abraham Lincoln. What Trump is now saying is the Stephen Douglas position. Mm. And yes, abortion is wrong for the same reasons that slavery is wrong. You yeah. bet it is, because in each case, we denied the personhood of an entire class of human beings to justify their mistreatment or slaughter before the state and remove those personhood protections from either the state constitution or from the federal government, which is what Roe v. Wade did to the unborn. It's the same exact evil. And if the recognized leader of the GOP now says yeah. that that's wrong to ban abortion, that's the beginning of the Republican Party adopting a pro-choice platform.
So what do we do now culturally as we move forward?
Canada's Conservative Party used to be pro-life. Did you know that?
Wow, I did not.
Canada's Conservative Party
wow.
is now pro-abortion.
Wow.
So this has happened before.
So how
the Conservative Party has caved and said, you're right, we'll accept the status quo. We'll agree to kill the unborn.
So how do we create a cultural shift then?
Yep, that's right. So this is why our goal at the White Rose Resistance is to reawaken the church. Listen, there are many issues we got to talk about and deal yeah. with. My premise is actually very simple. It's that most of the evil we're dealing with in America today is actually a byproduct of our initial tolerance of abortion. Why? If you can kill, what did Mother Teresa once say? If a mother can kill her own child, what is left for us but to kill one another?
Wow.
If the least among us can be dismembered, dissected, disemboweled, and their organs sold to the highest bidder.
That's sick.
Which our current vice president, let me just remind your listeners right now, bro. Our current vice president, Kamala Harris, who was kind of the first Margaret Sanger, she slept her way up the levers of power.
Sure did.
She was the attorney general in California, in my home state at the time. And she was the AG who was responsible for raiding the apartments of pro-life undercover journalists.
Wow. You
remember David DeLayden and the Center for Medical Progress
sure
in
do.
2015?
Right.
2015. Geez, been almost 10 years. 10 years. That did undercover journalism meeting with high-ranking Planned Parenthood officials. I'm not talking Planned Parenthood chapters. I'm talking Planned Parenthood corporate. Meeting with high-ranking corporate Planned Parenthood officials where they admitted on camera in an undercover journalist, David DeLayden, and Sandra Merritt, who posed as a procurer of aborted baby tissue and fetal organs from abortions. And they get these to allegedly like do experiments to find solutions to like staph infections. They make them for biological drugs. Some of them are used for vaccines, all this kind of stuff. They pose as a purchaser of these things. They use them to create humanized mice and all this weird stuff. And so they admitted on camera that like they haggle over the prices of organs, like the cranium, the head, the spleen, different organs, the eyeballs of the baby and all this stuff that they purchase. They buy pieces of the dissected baby, which of course creates an incentive for more abortions.
Right.
Because what's the product? It's the baby. You got to kill it first to get its organs. Yep. So it creates an evil market for the evil means, which is abortion in the first place, which breaks federal law, by the way.
Wow.
Trafficking in fetal organs and organs from babies, that's against federal law.
But it doesn't happen.
No, it doesn't happen. Yeah, exactly. The highly edited videos is what the president of Planned Parenthood is. What's my point? My point is this. The vice president of America was the attorney general who was raiding the apartments of those undercover journalists and stealing their leftover footage. And he is still in a lawsuit for over $20 million. He's the only undercover journalist in California history to be criminally prosecuted for undercover journalism that exposed criminal behavior. Let me say that again.
Good grief. The only
undercover journalist in California history who was criminally prosecuted for undercover journalism that actually exposed criminal behavior.
Yeah. Wow.
They admitted to breaking federal law. But of course, Planned Parenthood is protected
right.
because they were lining Kamala Harris's pockets with campaign donations at the time. Mm. That's now our VP. Okay. So you talk about all this evil in America. It's like, if you can do that to a baby.
Yeah.
And by the way, they actually changed the way they do abortions. Most people listening to this probably don't know this. They change the way they do abortions sometimes to get the baby as intact as possible. Because the more intact the child is, Todd, the less spoiled the organs are.
Sure.
So the more valuable the child becomes.
Good gracious.
And so sometimes they don't use digoxin or potassium chloride, which they shove through the, this is a late term abortion, they shove it through the woman's abdomen and they try to get the heart or the brain, and they shove, by the way, potassium chloride is the same drug that's used to kill criminals on death row. Mm. So the same drug that's used to murder innocent unborn babies in the late term are often used to kill criminals on death row. Welcome to the culture of death. But they sometimes won't do that digoxin or potassium chloride in the third trimester abortion, Todd, because it nukes the organs and it nukes the tissue and it doesn't make it usable. So they'll try to come up with ways to kill the baby in the womb in the third trimester without using those deadly drugs to get the as much tissue as unspoiled as possible. Sometimes that leads to the baby being born alive. During the process of abortion, this is a screaming infant now who's born alive in the third trimester. What do you do with that child? Mm. Well, we have reason to believe that sometimes they kill abortion survivors who survived it. So that now we're actually murdering infants outside the womb who survived a failed abortion attempt. Okay, if that's all okay and that's acceptable, and you go after the whistleblowers, and we still fund Planned Parenthood. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that we had a Republican-controlled House and Senate. Right. Ridiculous. We still didn't defund them.
Right.
If that's acceptable, if that's okay, anything is okay. If killing a baby is okay, then is not wrong, then nothing's wrong.
So where does this
So I believe that we're now at this sort of breaking point in the culture of death because of how long we tolerated over 50 years.
Right.
Because remember, 73 is Roe v. Wade, but 1970, the first states legalized abortion. It was Hawaii, Alaska, Washington, and New York.
Okay.
The first states to legalize abortion in 1970. We've been killing babies for over 50 years in America through all 9 months of pregnancy. Why are we surprised that we're selling children through surrogacy and in vitro fertilization for the LGBTQ non-procreative relationships who want kids? Mm. If killing children is healthcare, then selling them is capitalism. Why are we confused with all this evil in America? Yeah. I believe most of the evil in America is a byproduct of our initial tolerance of child killing in the womb.
Yeah.
It's a litmus test of the Republic.
Yeah.
Do we believe that these premises are self-evident, that we're endowed by our creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? If you don't get the right to life, you don't get any of the rights. Yeah. And so if you don't get the right to life right, you won't get any other rights either.
That's right.
And as long as we give to our government the right to decide which humans qualify for the status of personhood, the sooner we'll realize that they now have the power to determine anyone else qualifies for the status of personhood. Wow. In 1973, we have to understand, Todd, that the term human and person was ripped apart. Mm. The fetus was declared a non-person. And fair game for research and experimentation.
Yeah.
But today, that same dehumanizing logic is being applied to people outside the womb as well. For example, the disabled patient.
Right.
The personhood theory says that human dignity consists in the ability to exercise conscious, deliberate control over your life. Mm-hmm. So if the disabled patient loses that mental control due to disease or injury, then personhood itself is lost, even though the patient is still alive and human. Wow. So the same dehumanizing logic that initially dehumanized the unborn and said they're not conscious and don't have desires, they don't have mental abilities yet, is now being applied outside the womb as well.
Wow.
For you, for Alzheimer's, dementia, the terminally ill, saying that they now have lost the personhood conferring statuses that we initially denied to the unborn. That dehumanizing worldview will never stay in the womb.
It's a vile demonic.
It will visit us this side of the womb as well.
Yeah.
And it is demonic. And so so that's my premise. That's my premise. So what do we do about that? Well, it's wake up time.
Yeah.
It's time for the church to wake up and get engaged in these fights. And so, yes, I love the pro-life movement. There's a lot of problems with the pro-life movement. We need to be more articulate. We need to be more unyielding in our defense of life. But it's really not our job. It's the job of the church.
Yeah.
It's actually we've been caught asleep at the wheel.
Amen.
And so these are the same evils that destroyed Israel over and over and over again. It's the same evils that have destroyed civilizations and societies. And it will destroy us in America as well until we deal with it. And so that's why we're so vocal at the White Rose Resistance to launch resistance circles around the country. We have a film coming out this summer exposing how all this happened in this evil to wake up the church. Because if the church doesn't wake up, then we are truly lost. Everything is over. And so, yes, I'm very political. I think we should vote right. I think we should vote with our Bibles open, all of that. Amen. Amen. But the point is this. I think we might now be in the later stages of the culture of death, where the politicians might not be coming to save us.
Yep, that's
I don't want to believe that. I want to believe that godly men and women will get elected again.
Sure,
the
absolutely.
Church will rise up and be the most powerful vote. We're the weakest voting bloc in America.
Yeah.
That we'll become the most powerful voting bloc in America and get godly men and women elected. Amen. To reflect a biblical worldview, which was the worldview and the religion that founded this country. So you're not a Christian nationalist prostituting your faith. You're just like adopting and implementing the same policies that made this country by Christians, and that we could turn all this wickedness around. We could the state could be a punish to evildoers and encourage the good. I want to believe all that. I'm struggling to believe that'll happen. And if it doesn't, it will take the people of God resisting at the local level.
That's right.
And learning to say no.
That's right.
No, you're not going to do this to kids. We're going to be a pain in your rear.
That's right.
When you think of passing that at the school board meeting, we're going to have a line of 500 Christians out the
That's
door.
That's it. Got
to
show up.
Publicly exposing you and showing up. Sometimes all you have to do is show up.
That's it. God.
People are like, well, Seth, what do? I can write you a check. I can't learn to speak like you. Like, I know I can't get elected. I shouldn't run for office. Like, my kids are grown now. So, you know, they're not in the schools. And like, what do I do? Sometimes you just show up. And so last year we did a rally at the DuPont late term abortion center that was about to open in Beverly Hills. DuPont is an all trimester murder mill based in Washington, D.C. that's called the Abortion Spa Experience.
Good
so
gracious.
They give you aromatherapy and massages and comfort fitting slippers stuff. It's how the rich Carthaginians would have killed their kids, Pastor Don. And so they were expanding because a Roe got overturned, and so California codified abortion through point of birth into the state constitution. DuPont was expanding from D.C. to Beverly Hills, where there's a lot of Hispanic people, right? Mm. Which was Margaret Sanger's dream. And they went to open. And so we rallied with our friends at Survivors, a pro-life organization. We rallied over 1,200 people. And Pastor Jack Kibbs gave the call to action. And we had pastors there. We had all these people show up. And we had a worship, prayer, peaceful protest that shut down half of the street on Beverly Hills outside of the building where this late-term all-trimester murder mill was about to open.
Wow.
I spoke, other friends spoke, we prayed, we worshiped. Halfway through the event, this was just last summer, July of 2023. Halfway through the event, one of the event organizers and friend of ours got an email from the lawyer representing the building owner saying that the building owner had rescinded the lease to DuPont and
You're
they would
kidding.
Not be opening in that building because we showed up.
Oh my goodness.
Just 1,200
That's
people.
That's incredible.
Sometimes all you have to do is show up. Now, abortion is still legal through point of birth in California. Right. Was it really that big of a victory we won? Not in the grand scheme of things. Children will likely be saved because we did that.
Sure.
But yes, in the grand scheme of things, no. But what if the church had been that involved in
That's
showing
right.
up back in 1960 when the sexual revolution was starting to
That's
cause
right.
chaos in California? What if we had been that unyielding and that present and that vocal and that for all those decades?
That's right.
That's what holds evil at bay.
Do you ever feel like people are kind of like, I can't make any change. I can't create a shift. I can't change the outcome.
I don't find a lot of middle ground emotions in the culture anymore, Pastor Todd. Either it's someone coming up to me after a church saying, let's tear down the high right. places, God!
Right. Yeah.
You know, and they sign up at $500 a month and they're like, I'm going to start a chapter here.
Right.
Or they're like, everything's over. Yeah. You know, we lose in the end, waiting for God to rapture me. You know what I mean? And by the way, I probably line up more on the premillennial pre-trib side with Calvary Chapels.
Yep.
You know, but I love what Pastor Jack says. Like, don't use that eschatology as a justification to disengage.
Not be involved.
You know,
right.
like the house is on fire. Let's get the kids out. Let's
That's
just,
it.
You know, it all goes to bleep in the end.
Yep.
Like, and so you know, as someone on the premillennial pre-trib side with Pastor Jack and Pastor Rob McCoy in Calvary Chapels, which is where I was really discipled in these later years, it's like, no. It's because I believe God could come at any moment.
That's it.
That I want to be found faithful.
That's it. We've been called to tend the ground, steward the earth and occupy until he comes.
Amen.
How are we occupying if we're giving up the spaces that we're supposed to occupy away?
How easy to just show up.
Sure.
How easy to just show up.
That's right.
Just show up.
Yeah.
And stand against wickedness.
That's right.
Get trained to be outside of an abortion clinic and just show up and pray and see what God does to your heart.
Yeah.
He's probably going to pull you. You'll want to be out there a couple times a week.
Amen.
Asking a young woman, hey, come here. Come look at this. This is your baby right now.
That's right.
We want to help you and support you. Those people want a check.
Yeah.
They just want to check.
Yeah.
We're here to love you and support your child.
That's right.
When Christians show up, things change, right? Yeah. Because I believe when the church stands up, Satan sits down.
Amen.
And so that's what we're calling the church to. And yes, like we have training and we have like training videos and seminars and courses and a book club. And we're doing activism events around the country. We're hiring regional coordinators to launch resistance circles. Mm-hmm. So as our national organization, we're training those regional coordinators to do sidewalk counseling, to speak at school board meetings. Because I know the sordid, disgusting history behind what's going on in the school boards.
Yeah.
And when good people hear the history of why are you showing pornographic cartoons to my kids during Sex Ed Health Week? Why are you teaching gender identity that a boy can be a girl and a girl can be a boy? We shouldn't call them men and women. We should call them people who produce sperm and people who produce eggs. And people go, why are you doing that? Why are you teaching that in schools? I know the history behind why they're teaching that. And when you know that history, it's very difficult to remain in the middle of the road or straddle the fence. It's like, oh, this is like actually pedophilic, demonic kind of revolution. Yeah. We're training people to do that. We're training people to take back ground in their localities. Right. Because I think if things turn around, Pastor Todd, it'll be the people of God being the people of God at the local level.
Amen.
That's how this culture of death was created. Amen. It wasn't like some Supreme Court decision that came from on high in 1940. We already had a culture of death.
The spirit's been there.
Abortion before 1973 Roe v. Wade.
Absolutely.
That spirit was already there.
Yeah.
And so that's what it takes. It's really, the solution is actually quite simple. So that's why I believe we're the fastest growing pro-life organization
that's
in America.
Awesome.
Because God is blessing what we're doing by saying, church, this is your duty.
Yeah.
This is your job. I don't want to be having a multi-million-dollar nonprofit pro-life organization in 10 years.
Sure.
I want to be out of business doing
Absolutely.
Something else beautiful to rebuild civilization because abortion's banned and every pre-born child is protected.
Amen to that. How can people support you guys? Where can they find you? How can
they be involved? Yeah, well, go check out my sermon at this church called Ignite Church in Vermont. if Todd posts it, it might have been a little
Absolutely.
Triggering.
it'll be there. It'll be there.
check it out to learn more. But you can go to thewhiterose.life, www.thewhiterose.life. And you can sign up as an ally to support us there. We do need your support and help. But we send you a resistance box when you support us to equip you to get into the fight. Because we're trying to raise the next generation of the sons of Issachar.
Yeah, that's right.
And in 1 Chronicles, it says that these sons of Issachar, it's the only thing we know about them. It says they were men who understood the times. Mm. So they knew what Israel ought to do.
Wow.
That's all we know about the sons of Issachar. It's so cool. It says they understood the times they lived in.
Right.
What does that mean? They understood worldviews, ideologies. Yep. They understood from whence those ideas come. They understand how ideologies birth cultures, that ideas have consequences.
That's right.
And so they knew what the people of God ought to do.
Yep.
So what's the flip side of that? If you don't understand the times, then you won't know what the people of God ought to do.
That's right.
We need wise men and women again in the church.
Amen.
Who can trace the history of a thing. Who can say, I know where that comes from.
Amen.
Those are demonic principalities and powers. I know where that worldview comes from.
That's right.
It's evil.
That's right.
Here's the hope of eternal life. Here's the truth. We have a Savior. His name's the way, the truth, and the life. But to preach truth against wickedness, evil, and lies, you actually have to understand the lies.
Yeah.
Or else you'll be swayed to and fro.
Yeah. How can you,
all by every wind move
right.
this way and that unless you're rooted in the truth? And that's what we equip and mobilize people
to do. I love it, man. I love it. How can people stay? How can people live that life of no persuasion? I'm standing for truth. I'm standing for righteousness. I'm on a foundation that will not be shaken.
You have to take action. One of my favorite lines from G.K. Chesterton, he says, unless a man becomes the enemy of evil, he will not even become its slave, but rather its champion.
Mm.
Yeah, that dog will hunt. Unless
awesome.
A man becomes the enemy of evil, you won't even become the slave of the evil you tolerate. You will turn into its champion.
Wow.
In other words, the longer you tolerate evil, right? You shrug your shoulders, right? Maybe you're like, that's probably not a good idea, but you don't do anything about it.
Yep.
You sit back and you're lazy boy, right? And you just watch Friends and you just chill. Mm-hmm. The longer you just rhetorically articulate your opposition to evil, but you never do anything
That's
about it.
It,
eventually you'll become an advocate of the very evil that you tolerated for so long, because you will become spiritually numb to the things of the Lord.
Yeah.
Your heart won't be broken or your blood boiling by what breaks your father's heart boils his blood, because you never took action.
Yeah.
Just do something. So to answer your question, if you're listening to this, go to the Seth Gruber Show. Listen to some of my podcasts. about the history of the sex ed revolution movement, find some episodes we did on Kinsey, write down a few talking points, and go to your local school board meeting if they're pushing pornographic sex ed on the kids or in the school library. Reach out. I'll send you some talking points. Sign up for your 2 minutes, your 120 seconds, and go speak at the school board meeting.
Yeah.
Do something small to take action to say, I won't tolerate things anymore. And just see how God starts using you. Show outside of an abortion clinic next week that kills babies in your state or city and just pray.
Yeah.
You don't even talk to the women. You should, but just go and pray. See what God does to your heart. Just start doing something.
That's it.
And see how God moves.
That's it, man. That's incredible. Man, thank you so much for spending some time with me today. And all the listeners, listen, God loves you. And this is a moment for you. Faith without works is dead. Get yourself in a place to where you are aligned with the calling and the heart of God for who He's commanded and called you to be. And, you know, the winds are blowing, the waves are crashing against the boat. But sometimes you've got to step out on faith and walk on water. So maybe God's been tugging on your heart to go and pray in front of these abortion clinics. Maybe God's been tugging on your heart, to stand for life, to stand for truth and righteousness in a way you haven't before. This is the moment. Maybe you're hearing this and God's just completely lit a fire under you and your spirit's awakened right now to this conversation. So now it's time to get involved. Now it's time to be a part of changing the culture and being that light in the midst of darkness. What was it you said about Lot today and the salt? What was that you said?
Yeah, so I mean, Lot, I mean, Sodom. Talk about a culture of death. Yeah. Like, talk about a culture not so different than ours. He was a righteous man, says Genesis. He was righteous. But when the mob came to his home in Sodom, and they said, we want to have sex with those angels, bring them out into the public square, let us have our way with them. Lot says, brothers and sisters. He tries to relate to the sexualized mob. And then he says, don't do this wicked thing. So he calls their actions wicked.
Yeah.
So he rhetorically expressed his opposition to evil. Mm. He lobbed out a few true statements.
Uh-huh.
And then he said, here are my daughters. And he offers up his children to be raped
instead.
And so,
my God.
So Lot was saved, but he wasn't salty.
Yeah.
He wasn't preserving or conserving anything, much less his own family. So his wife becomes in death what he should have been in life, a pillar of salt.
That's so good. Wow.
That's the American church today, unfortunately.
Yeah. Folks, it's time to wake up. It's time to get out of that spiritual lazy boy, comfortable Christianity, and put your feet on the water and step out in faith and do what God has commanded and called each and every one of us to do. You know, the Bible says when you praise, you are not praising for yourself. You're praising for a generation that's yet to be created.
Yet unborn.
And so that time, every time you worship, you are praising, you're creating an atmosphere for those that have yet to be created to experience something in a way you won't even see, in a spiritual way. You are preparing the way for the next generation. And so I think it's time, you know, for us to really step out and represent the truth of the Word of God in the midst of the darkness that's all over this culture. My brother, I'm so grateful for you, for what you do, for what your organization does, and those who are running with you on this. We love you, man. And however we can, whatever we can do, however we can help, raise the sound, raise the alarm, and release that call.
That's right.
For this, we're here to do, man. So all over the nation, we're so grateful for what you and your team are doing, and we honor you, man. We thank you so much.
Let's get after it.
Amen. Love you, my brother.
You too.